Now let us listen for a different word, a different sort of prophetic act from Jesus. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Let us listen together again for a word from God. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from the bondage on the Sabbath day?" And when he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have a confession to make. I'm living a double life. With half my time, I'm a Presbyterian minister, the executive director of the Covenant Network. I preach and teach. I work with churches and with other ministers. I try to bring about change by speaking the truth. And with the other half, and this is terrible to admit, I'm a journalist. I work at our local NPR station in Kansas City. I host talk shows and a podcast. I conduct interviews. I do reporting. A lot of what I do focuses on elections and politics, especially this year. Tell you the truth, that's what I wanted to be when I was a kid. People ask me if it's hard to do both things, switching back and forth between the prophetic and the political. I remember back to when I was a kid, when I was a high school reporter and then an editor of my college paper, and it was a little crazy, but back then I would tell people that I wanted to be a reporter because I thought it was prophetic. Because that job, as much as preaching, was about making a living from figuring out how to fully reveal the truth. And the longer I'm in ministry, I'm coming to realize that no matter how much we might idealize the church as a place that's free of politics, you're already smiling when I say that, no matter how fully we seek to sanitize our language of partisanship, the interchange of ideas that leads to change, that engages people for action, upsetting some, rallying others, in other words, politics, well, that's essential to who I am as a preacher, which is to say I'm leading a double life in the newsroom and in the pulpit. Both places I lead a double life of prophecy and of politics, not switching back and forth at all, but doing both at the same time. And so should you. All the time, everywhere. It's the call of every believer. Do you think of yourself as a prophet? Do you think of yourself as prophetic? We get nervous about people who call themselves prophets. Makes us question the things they say. That's all right. Jeremiah questioned it too when God came to him. It's not hard to make the case that Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. It says so right there in verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, before you were born, I appointed you a prophet to the nations." It's been good to research this week, knowing who would be here in the congregation today. It's not only Christians and Jews who see Jeremiah as a prophet. Much of Islam, much of Muslim tradition also names Jeremiah as one who spoke with prophetic truth, one who brought a message from God. But being a prophet like Jeremiah might not be your cup of tea, you say. Well, be assured, it wasn't Jeremiah's cup of tea either. From the very first call to speak, Jeremiah's words are of protest. I'm too young. I don't talk so good. Jeremiah was vulnerable. He was afraid. He was meek. But the call to prophetic truth, the call to be like a prophet, isn't a call to be articulate. It isn't a call to tell the truth. It isn't a call to tell it well. It is a call to tell what is true. And so Jeremiah is admonished not to be afraid, but to go where he is sent, to speak what he is given. And his vulnerability, well, that wasn't a disadvantage. That was an asset. It made him more dependent on God, speaking not from his own wisdom and strength, but with the justice and wisdom of God. You see, that's what prophets do. But is that political, you might ask? You know, if we think about politics as a dirty word, and I can see why you might think of it that way these days, when you think of one presidential candidate or another, I can probably agree that we could aim higher with words like politics. But if by politics we mean standing up for things, even when they make some people uncomfortable or angry, if by politics we mean shaping the lives of all people by wielding earthly power or condemning the powerful who wield it unjustly, if by politics we mean subjecting the status quo to critique, and casting a vision for a new society, a different culture, a better world, then yeah, Jeremiah was political. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, God says to him, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, and to build and to plant. Jeremiah's ministry was not to sit in his study and craft lovely sermons suitable for leather-bound publication. It was to get out there and speak to the world and shake it up. It was to name the people's sins and the leader's corruption. Now, there were some good reasons for Jeremiah to be afraid when he was called to be a prophet. There can be a cost to being political. There certainly was for Jeremiah. His lamentations of agony and sadness are legendary. He found himself a political prisoner before that phrase even existed. But that was his calling. It changed God's people. It changed the world as they knew it. I hear what you're thinking. You're thinking that's all good and well, but that's not the kind of prophet I want to be. I want to be the nice kind of prophet. You know, like Jesus, the kind that heal people. I was pleased to learn that Islam understands Jesus as a prophet as well. We Christians worship Jesus as Savior and Lord, but also as a prophet, because in his words and in his actions he was a revealer of the truth. We call him a prophet as well as our Savior, but was he political? He certainly was this day. Even this day, here was a woman challenged by a physical disability for 18 years. She did not come and ask Jesus for healing. In fact, unlike almost all the other miracle stories like this, she doesn't come to him at all. She doesn't profess her faith. She doesn't say she believes. Jesus never asks. In fact, we don't even know if she knew Jesus was there that day that she happened to wander into the synagogue. But he sees her. He singles her out. He calls her up and makes an example of her. He could have healed her quietly, maybe without words. He could have taken her into a side room, we assume, and done the healing there. But that's not what Jesus was about today. He was more than a physician. He was more than a healer. He was making a statement. It was a statement about power. Who has it? Who should have it? How it should be used? It was a slap in the face of the earthly powerful, including the leader of that particular religious community, the one who would put regulations before people. Jesus did it to get a reaction, and it worked. It was very political. In fact, some would say that just about everything Jesus did was political. From eating at the tax collectors and the sinners' homes to being anointed by a woman with her hair. From parables about the distribution of wealth to actually feeding the hungry, 5,000 of them. From entering Jerusalem on a donkey to cries of Hosanna, save us, to standing there silent before Pilate. Over and over, Jesus makes statements with words and with actions that get attention, that call into question long-held assumptions, that cast a vision of a different world. That's being political in the best sense. That's what Jesus did. And if we're going to say we follow Jesus, well, then that's what we will do too. The call of a disciple is to be both prophetic and political. Is that a scary thought to you? Do you feel a little like Jeremiah? Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak. For I am only a... Well, what do you say? Am I only a boy or a girl? Are you too young like Jeremiah? Are you too old? Are you a minority in your sexual orientation or your gender identity? Are you of a religion that the culture discriminates against? Will I risk position or status or reputation by speaking out? What do I say to myself that keeps me from speaking the truth? There are many threats that might intimidate us. There are many thoughts that might paralyze us. But against this intimidation, God says, I am with you to deliver you. Now I have put my words in your mouth. Jesus lays a hand on that paralysis and says, you are set free from your ailment. What is left is for us to stand up straight and begin praising God. There's one more thing that I want to say, and it's important, because it can be easy to get to confuse being prophetic with saying whatever we want to say to get a reaction. A person, a preacher, a candidate who calls himself a truth teller isn't necessarily being prophetic. Sometimes politics is just politics. And what was being said, when what is being said is racist or sexist or homophobic, when tragedy is used to call for discrimination against one religious group or ethnicity, when it stirs fear without calling forth love, well, then it isn't prophecy, it isn't even good politics. It's a corruption of both words. Last year, I had the privilege of interviewing Jack Danforth. He's a former senator and ambassador. He's a Republican from the state of Missouri. He's also an Episcopal priest. You might remember he delivered the eulogy at President Reagan's funeral a few years ago. He has spent his retirement from politics writing about religion and politics. And first, he tried desperately to keep religion from taking over politics, especially in his own party. He wrote a book about that. But in the last few years, in his latest book, he's taken a different approach. He actually says now we need more religion in politics, but not a narrow insistence on our own viewpoints, rather a conscious and constant attention to making sure that all of us are seeking truth, living by our values, and then bringing that agenda rather than our own into the arena and acting on it. He says, most of all, faith brings recognition that our quest never leads to certainty. We are always uncertain, always in doubt that our way is God's way. That self-doubt makes it possible to be reconciled to one another. It is faith that makes the reconciling work of politics possible. Friends, let us heed those words. Let us heed the call of God. Let us be bold, but also humble. Let us be careful not to say things unworthy of a prophet, but let us also not be afraid. and so say nothing at all. Let us take Jeremiah and Jesus as our models, striving to be both prophetic and political, our words and actions daring to declare truth as we discern it at work and church, at home and at Bible study, in public office or the pastor's office or wherever we may be. And let us trust that when this and every campaign season has finally come and gone, the season of building and planting and healing by each of us and by all of us together will endure by God's grace. May it be so. Amen.